Let's take our Bibles and please open up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll read down to the end of verse 6 so that we get a sense of the context here. But we're going to spend our time looking at one word here in verse 2. The Apostle Paul gets to this very practical section of the letter. He wants us now to apply all of that which he has stated in the opening three chapters. And he says this in chapter 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, Father, we are on holy ground as we open up the Word of God, and we see the need for true humility and true meekness on our behalf if we would receive the insights, the comprehension that you desire for us to have. So, Father, we once again appeal to the Spirit of Truth, the one who moved the Apostle Paul to write down what he wrote. We know it's written for our benefit. So, Father, help us to receive all the good that you have for us today. And once again, Father, we see the need to ask that you might make us doers of your word and not simple hearers. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in the bulletin that you received, you will have noticed that there's an outline there, and the title of this message is "The Mighty Meek." The Mighty Meek. Now, perhaps as you consider that title, you would find such a title to be oxymoronic. Oxymoronic. What is an oxymoron? An oxymoron is a contradiction of terms. For example, if I spoke to you of silent thunder, you would say, well, that doesn't make any sense because there's no such thing as silent thunder. I met many who have served our country in the armed forces, and they have told me that the expression "military intelligence" is oxymoronic. But I won't go there. Is it possible for the meek to be mighty? Are the words "mighty" and the word "meek" antithetical? Certainly to many, they are. As we look at this text, we see the Apostle Paul is telling us what our walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to look like. And he says there are certain mindsets, certain attitudes that are to be characteristic. That if we don't have such an attitude, then we're not going to be able to live the kind of life that God would have us as his people to live. And he speaks in verse 2 that we should be walking with all humility, and we should be walking with all gentleness. Now, there are actually three graces. They appear as nouns here in verse 2. Humility, gentleness, and patience. That's how these words are translated in the English Standard Version, which is the translation I'm using. And Peter O'Brien, in his commentary on Ephesians, he talks about these first two graces, that of humility and that of gentleness or meekness. He said that in the ancient Greco-Roman world, these words, were used in a negative sense. He says that these words rarely occur in the ancient Greek writings, and in a few instances that they do appear, they are used in a derogatory sense. The sense of servility or weakness or a shameful lowliness. If you were to describe somebody who is very meek, what kind of picture would come in your mind? Maybe you would think, well, somebody who's an introvert. Someone who's a shrinking violet. Maybe someone who's a Casper Milquetoast character. You know who Casper Milquetoast was? Casper Milquetoast. He was a cartoon strip character. He was a very timid soul. He was drawn by a fellow named H.T. Webster early in the 1900s. And the originator of this cartoon strip, the man who conceived Casper Milquetoast, he described the character. He said, Mr. Milquetoast was a man who spoke softly and got hit with a big stick. Okay? Very, very timid individual. Is that how we are to think of meekness? You see, that's the word that is really, if you had the old King James Version and you looked at verse 2, Paul would say that our walk as God's people should be represented by lowliness and meekness. Lowliness and meekness. So, what does it look like? Are we to be doormats that people are to walk all over? These words are spoken here as virtues or graces and not something to be despised. And so let's spend some time thinking about meekness. But let me remind you that last week we spent our full sermon talking about the first of these graces, and that was humility. And I stated that apart from true biblical humility, we can't even be saved. You can't even become a child of God unless you express true humility. Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 18, dealt with his apostles. They were in the midst of a debate over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus took this little child and he used this little child as an example to his disciples. He said to them in Matthew 18:3, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the next verse he says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You think about a child. A child is fully dependent. A child has nothing to offer anybody. A child is depending on his parents to meet all of his needs. A child has nothing to boast about. Child's not out to try to impress anybody. And so we see Jesus saying, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, then you have to have a humble heart. You have to come with empty hands. Say, Lord, I've got nothing to offer you. I'm so thankful for the offer you're making to me of forgiving my sins and reconciling me to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, because I recognize that you sent him into the world and that he did everything that's needed and necessary in order for me to become a child of God. Last week we spent time talking about humility, and the enemy of humility is pride. It's arrogance. Pride is at the root of all sin. Why do people die and go to hell? Well, they die in their sin because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. How many people do you know? As you speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done on behalf of sinners, how many do you know who are willing to admit that they're sinners and willing to admit that they deserve the wrath of God? They've merited nothing more than the wrath of God. How many do you know, as you present the gospel to them, are willing to bow their knee to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior from sin and their only hope in life and in death? Pride is the greatest enemy of the unbeliever. But we also have to recognize that pride is our greatest enemy as the people of God, because Paul is writing here now to believers, the believers in Ephesus and the believers here in this facility right now. And he says, look it, now that you are God's people by God's grace through faith, apart from your works, God has saved you to walk in the good works which He has before ordained. That's Ephesians 2:10, right? And he says, this is how it should look. Walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And notice the first thing he says, with all humility. That's the foundational virtue. It's coming to God with empty hands. And once we're believers, we continue to come to the Lord saying, Lord, I got nothing. I need your divine intervention in my life. I come to you in full, complete, absolute dependence. And every single day that we live, and really and truly every single moment that we live, we should be acknowledging, Lord, apart from you, I've got nothing. And apart from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I can accomplish nothing that is of any eternal consequence. The first thing Paul mentions here is humility. And then stemming forth from humility, we find this mention of gentleness or meekness. We begin the Christian walk by humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And the only way we can be successful in continuing this walk is by constantly bowing ourselves to our God and Father. So humility is mentioned first, and then we see meekness. True godly humility always leads to the next grace, that of gentleness or meekness. Now, as we look here, at least as I'm looking in the English Standard Version, I see the word gentleness there. But as I mentioned a moment ago, the venerable Old King James Version says that we are to walk before God with all lowliness and meekness, and then with long suffering. That would be the third grace that is mentioned there. So what are we to make of this word meekness? What do we understand by it? How are we to define this word? Well, John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians, he points out that you cannot possess meekness without humility. And you cannot possess meekness with pride. The reason being that pride and humility are mutually exclusive. Pride and meekness as well are mutually exclusive. When the Apostle Paul uses the word here, gentleness or meekness, it is far from the conception of a timid individual or a timid soul, one that lacks courage. You recall in 2 Timothy 1:7, we can surmise as we look at that passage that Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, is a timid soul. Perhaps he was an introvert by nature. But Paul reminds him of this in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word for fear in the Greek is delia, and it means cowardice or timidity. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice or timidity. Just the opposite. He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. There are numerous calls for us in the epistles that we should be bold, that we should be courageous, that we should take a stand for God's truth. And only those who are truly humble and who are meek in the biblical sense are going to be able to be bold and courageous in the face of opposition. The biblical meaning of this word, prautes, is mild-spirited or self-controlled. It is the opposite of vindictiveness and vengeance. We live in a world where the motto is, might makes right, right? That's not how we're to understand this, huh? But if we live in a world where might makes right, we can understand why the world would despise the concept of meekness. But truly, meekness has nothing to do with weakness, nothing to do with timidity, nothing to do with indifference or cowardice. I can't tell you how many years ago, it's got to be 35 years ago, I was living in Ohio. I was driving my car, whatever kind of a car I had back then. And I had the radio on, Christian radio. I was listening to John MacArthur preach. That goes to show the longevity of that fella preaching the Word of God. And he made this statement. He said, if you think that meekness is weakness, try being meek for a week. How is it I remember that after 35 years? The point is, the idea behind biblical meekness is biblical gentleness. The idea behind this word meekness is power under control. Power under control. Most specifically, power under the control of God Almighty. Now, let me give you some examples here of real meekness. I made mention, as we were looking back there in Numbers chapter 12, that we have this comment. And apparently it's an editorial comment that was stuck in there because we know that Moses is the author of the first five books, right? The first five books, Pentateuch. Those are the five books of Moses. It's highly unlikely that Moses would say, well, you know, I just wanted you to know I'm the meekest man on the face of the earth, right? So this is an editorial comment that's put in there, but it's a very interesting comment. We see that Moses was not a timid man. He wasn't a coward. It's true that he did not want the job that God had called him to. He came up with a whole bunch of reasons why he was not the man for the job. But God promised him that he would be with him. And so Moses reluctantly moved forward. And you see in this chapter of Numbers chapter 12 that his authority is being challenged. I mean, his authority was challenged by the people of Israel as a whole. But now, adding insult to injury, we've got his own brother and his sister challenging his authority. That's a hard pill to swallow. But as I read this chapter, I don't see that Moses is defensive. He's certainly not vengeful or vindictive against his brother and sister, but we see that the Lord intervenes and the Lord brings a judgment. And we see that Miriam is smitten with leprosy. And Aaron pleads with Moses, oh, don't allow my sister, our sister, to be punished. And he admits that we've done foolishly, we've sinned. And so what does Moses do? He makes intercession on behalf of his sister. That's a meek man. He doesn't say, she deserves it. And she deserves even more than that. He says, it says here in verse 13 of chapter 12, and Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please." What a humble man. "Lord, please. I don't demand anything of you, Lord, but I petition you. Please heal her. Please heal my sister. Please." And you find that throughout Moses' ministry, although he is faced with much grief from the Israelite people. If you go back to chapter 11, the people are complaining to him. And we see that Moses, time after time, is making intercession on behalf of the people. And he would come to the Lord, it says in 11:14, as the people were crying out, "We want meat to eat." He says, "Lord, I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness." He realizes that the job is too big for him to carry out. And so he keeps coming back to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I'm not going to be able to do this except you're with me and except you empower me and except you enable me. I'm only going to be able to do what you call me to do through your power and through your presence." That's what real meekness looks like. But it's not timidity, because we will see him time after time going at the Lord's direction, going into the presence of Pharaoh, saying, "Listen, Pharaoh, you don't let God's people go, this judgment's coming down on you and your people." And we see these plagues one after another coming upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The idea here is that we realize that God has called us to a worthy walk. He's called us to a particular type of conduct. And we're not going to be able to live the way God calls us to live, except that we express constant dependence upon him. We have to have that broken and contrite heart before our God constantly. It was essential if we were to be saved, and now it's essential that we maintain such a mindset and attitude before God as we go through this pilgrim's walk, as we go through this process of sanctification. And as I stated there a moment ago, that at the root of every sin is pride. We can be very proud people. And we have to recognize that. That's why it's so important to continue in God's Word. And so we see that Moses serves as an example. I believe that this humble and meek mindset is the key to success to every truly great person that we find in our Bible. And I believe if we look in church history, we'll find that God is able to use those who come to him humbly and meekly and say, "Lord, it's got to be of you. It's got to be of you, because it can't be of me." Last week I quoted from C.S. Lewis, a statement he made in Mere Christianity, and this has to do with humility. Lewis stated that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Let me say it again. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. So if I'm thinking of myself less, then I must be thinking of something else more, right? So if I've got true humility, I'm thinking more and more of my God, and I'm thinking more and more of, "Lord, how can I minister to the needs of those around me, whether they be believers or unbelievers? Because it's not all about me. It's about you and your glory." Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones observed, with regard to this word meekness or gentleness, praoutes, he says, "To be meek means you have finished with yourself altogether. To be meek means you have finished with yourself altogether. In both these concepts, you see that it's selflessness. That the focus is our God. And the focus is ministry to others. And we pray that the Lord would simply use us as a conduit, an instrument, a vessel that he might fill and use to accomplish his purposes. It's very interesting, the description that the Lord Jesus gives him of himself. I'm reading some well-known verses found in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And he promises what? "I'll give you rest. You come to me, I'll give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am what? I'm gentle." Prautes. I am meek. And I am lowly. That is, I am humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the great creator of the universe who comes into time and space. And he describes himself to us. He says, "Here I am, your God, who has come into this world to be your Redeemer." And he describes himself as meek and as lowly in heart. And he says, "Come to me, learn of me. As you put your faith in me, I'll transform you so that you can become more and more like me in your mindset, your character, your attitude, your disposition, and in your conduct." In Matthew chapter 26, we have the soldiers led by Judas. They come to arrest the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. And remember Peter, he pulls the sword out of the scabbard and he whacks the ear off of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And Jesus said, "Put your sword away." And then he makes this comment. Matthew 26:53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" At his simple request, 12 legions of angels could have come to his defense. We see here power under control. Because the Lord Jesus understands the plan and the purpose for him to come into this world. It wasn't a wipe out Judas and those soldiers as they came to arrest him. His plan and purpose was to go to the cross of Calvary and to offer himself up as a sacrifice on behalf of God's people. Power under control. He submitted himself to the will of his Father. He came to do that which was pleasing to his Father. He didn't exercise his divine prerogative, and he didn't do so for our good. When we think about meekness, we're thinking about how we can serve others for their good and welfare, for their benefit. And not just a temporal benefit, but beyond the temporal. How can I, and it may mean I'm going to try to meet someone's temporal need, but I'm still looking beyond that because this person is only going to be in this world temporarily and they need to know who the Savior is. And Lord, use me to bring this message to this particular person or these people. When you and I purpose to do the Father's will and humble ourselves before Him, we stand amazed at how He brings Himself glory through us. First, we humble ourselves before God, and then we can learn to humble ourselves before other people as well. Jesus wasn't a Casper milquetoast. We see that the Lord Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed it. we see that he gives a scathing rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. But you need to recognize Jesus is never vindictive. Jesus is never vengeful. These acts that we see on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ aren't about him. He goes into the temple because he's concerned about his Father's glory. That's his Father's house of prayer, and it's to be sanctified and not turn into a place of business. And so we see a righteous indignation that is expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that he lambasts the scribes and Pharisees because they were hypocrites. They pretended to be something and they were leading people astray down the broad road heading for destruction. They failed to recognize that he was Messiah and mankind's only hope. Not all anger is sin. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 4:26, where he says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. There is a righteous indignation where we as God's people, we need to take a bold stand. But we need to see that boldness and meekness aren't antithetical. You can be boldly meek. You can be mightily meek. So what are the marks of a biblically meek person? Well, let me give you four. Let me give you four marks of a biblically meek person. We stated that meekness is power under control. And so if we're going to be mightily meek, then we have to take what power we have and keep it under control. Maybe you find yourself to be easily upset. Maybe you find yourself easily to be irritated. And certainly there are a lot of things to be upset and irritated about as you go through the course of the day, right? Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We're not talking here about mind control. We're talking about submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we have that list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. How can we produce that? This isn't something that we manufacture because we're going to be really disciplined people. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is a fruit that may be imitated by unbelievers, but they can't know it because they haven't been born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only produce the fruit of the Spirit in those who have been regenerated by Him. Those whose body is the temple of the living God, temple of the Spirit of God. And I need to recognize, Holy Spirit, this is not the fruit of me. This is the fruit of you. And so I'm asking, Spirit of God, that you would produce in my life the fruit of the Spirit in increasingly great measure. That's something that we ought to be praying about. Spirit of God, please produce this fruit internally in my life so that I might display it externally to all those that I come in contact with. You see, again, this is us casting ourselves before our God. I can't do it, Lord. I can't be the person you want me to be. So I'm turning to you, asking that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will make me the person that you would have me to be. So again, you have to be regenerated, but then we have to be constantly coming before the Lord God Almighty and praying that He might enable us to rule our spirit. And as we see, the last in that list of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. Power under control. Power under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Please, Spirit of God, help me to be a temperate person here. Help me to know when to speak. And when I speak, help me to know what to say. I lack wisdom. Give me the wisdom so that I can keep in step with you, Spirit of God. So, we have to be self-controlled people. That's a mark of a truly meek person. Another mark is the receptivity toward the Word of God. A biblically meek person will be receptive to the Word of God. And if you listen to this, this is what James tells us. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receiving the word of God with meekness. Again, you see how humility is important. I have to recognize that the Bible is what it claims to be. What does it claim to be? It claims to be the Word of God. And so if this is the Word of God and my Word of my Creator God, then what do I need to do? I need, as a creature, to say, Lord, speak to me. I want to receive your Word with meekness, the implanted Word. I need you, Lord, to transform the way I think through your word and by your spirit. Third mark we see is a meek person is a peacemaker. A meek person is willing to forgive, and a meek person is willing to restore a weak brother in Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. Praoutes, again, that same word there that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:2. Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Peacemaker. How can I come into this volatile situation and breathe and bring a soothing sense to the situation? And a fourth mark is a biblically meek person is a person who has a love and a concern for the lost, for the unbeliever, for all who are outside of Christ. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with protest, do it with meekness or gentleness and respect. And that's how the word gentleness in the ESV is translated in the Old King James. Do it with meekness and fear. To be truly meek, you need to be mighty. But not mighty in your own strength, but mighty in God's strength. And to be truly mighty in a godly sense, then you need to be meek. Let me give you a couple scriptures here before we close. Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord God Almighty, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We look at the world and we see the things that they boast about, but our boast is in the Lord. And we find our real wisdom in Him. We find our real might in Him. And we find our true riches in our God. And so we delight ourselves in Him. We put Him first. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we find that He takes care of all the details. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We're involved in spiritual warfare. How am I going to fight the good fight of faith? Only as I'm strong in the Lord. and in his mighty strength. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, this is what you are to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. That's my duty. That's my responsibility. To humble myself before God, to come before him, recognizing that he is God upon the throne, and I'm his creature, that he's my loving heavenly Father, and that I'm his child. And I have to look to him to meet my needs. Biblically speaking, meek does not mean weak and ineffectual or plain and unadventurous, just the opposite. We look in full dependence on our God for our strength, and we exercise that strength through the power of the Spirit in a way that our God is glorified and those around us are properly and biblically ministered to. A worthy walk, Paul says, is a humble walk. And a humble walk demonstrates a gentle and meek spirit in our dealings with our God, in our dealings with our brothers and sisters, and in our dealings with the lost around us. Let us show true humility and true biblical meekness. You and I, brothers and sisters, we must become increasingly so, mightily meek. Let's pray together. Oh, Father. Father, we need your encouragement. And Father, we're thankful that we find your encouragement as we look into your word. We want to receive your word. We want to receive it. We want to ponder it. We want to pray over it, that the Spirit of God might make your word our reality in our mind, our internal reality, so that we are acknowledging our weakness and coming to you that you might make us strong. Father, I pray that we'll have a true mindset of humility before you and others. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be characterized by true biblical meekness and gentleness. Oh, Spirit of God, we're so thankful for your presence in our lives. Please do continue to conform us to the image of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, for we pray in the name of the Lord of the Church, Jesus Christ. Amen.